take out your Bibles at John 16. I know many of the children have just started school, and for some of you, and maybe grandkids went off to school, but okay, we're awake, right? If you look inside of the bulletin, take out your outline inside of the bulletin, and so we can get started. How many of you have come to the place and you realize that going uphill in a downhill world is really, really hard? I mean, it's difficult. It's not easy to go uphill. We started this series at the beginning of summer, Uphill Living in a Downhill World. We're looking at the Upper Room Discourse of Jesus in John chapter 13 through 16. This was the night before he was crucified. He was preparing his disciples to live on this earth when he would not physically be present. And he says it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And he says this life is going to be filled with sorrow while you're living here on this earth. So he's challenging them with some statements in John chapter 13 through 16. In these last several weeks, we've been examining these statements and going through them. And today I want to close this series. Jesus will go on in John chapter 17 and he'll pray for them. He started it out in John chapter 13 with washing their feet. And then he's going to end it with the phenomenal prayer of praying for the disciples. Praying for all those that would come to know Jesus, all those that would come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, their Savior. Praying for all those through the ages that will place their faith and trust in Christ. And then after he prays for his disciples, he prays for all of us who will come to faith. Then he prays for the world in John chapter 17. And as we're looking at this today, what we're going to go through, and I was looking at it this week, I was wondering how many of us are going through this uphill lifestyle, trying to live uphill. And we're going through things that became so big. We became going through things that we just became so discouraged. Just discouraged by the things that we're going through and everything that's happening. Perhaps in the process, we began to pray to God and said, God, are you even there? Maybe even questioning the existence of God. And then after we did that, we feel guilty about that because, you know, even to question the existence of God and thinking to ourselves, God, I know you're there. I placed my faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. But having resolved that issue of his existence, we maybe asked the second question. Lord, I know you're there, but are you powerful enough to change my circumstance? And so, Lord, I know you're there, but are you powerful enough? We start to ask that question and ever resolve that issue of God is powerful enough. He's omnipotent. We come to this third question. And the third question, and Lord, if you're powerful enough and you are there, I know you're there, and you haven't done anything to change my circumstance that I'm in right now, God, the next question is, do you care? God, do you really care what is going on in my life? And I'm going to step out on a limb this morning. I'm going to say that all of us have been there at some time in our life, haven't we? All of us have asked those questions. You say, well, I never doubted God's existence. But have you ever prayed and said, God, are you there? Are you really listening to me? Do you really care? Do you have the power to change this? It's okay that sometimes we question God like that. And maybe even today you're in one of these categories and you're asking some really, really tough questions. Say, God, I really need some answers and I'm asking these really hard questions. And open the time that we have this morning that the words of Jesus will resolve some of those issues for you this morning. Not for just this day, but for forever that he resolves these. Because we're living an uphill in a very difficult way to live in a world that's going downhill, rapidly downhill. And it's difficult to live uphill in that kind of a world. So if you have your Bibles, you have your notes, I want to give you two truths to the uphill journey. And we want to start in John 16, 16. But let me give you the first truth. Jesus is sharing with his disciples and he says to his disciples, hold on, your sorrow will turn to joy. Hold on, your sorrow will turn to joy. So let's begin reading in verse 16, John 16, verse 16. He says, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And if you're a disciple and you just heard that, you're probably scratching your head and say, what is he talking about? In a little while, I'm going to see him. In a little while, I'm not going to see him, then I'm going to see him. And that's exactly the way the disciples felt right at that time when he said this. Like, what is he talking about? Let's read verse 17. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. And Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him this. And so he saw that they wanted to ask him. How did Jesus know? that they wanted to ask him this. You ever ask yourself that question? Some would suggest that he kind of was there and disciples were talking and Jesus overheard what they were saying. And some would suggest he overheard it. Some would suggest that maybe Jesus was reading the disciples' lips. And when they mouthed the words, a little while he heard that. There was a couple weeks ago that Sheila and I went up to Rockford. And every once in a while when we go up there, we get our car washed. We like this one car wash. They do a real good job on the outside and the inside. And as you pull up to the car wash, you have to pick of the price you want to pay and what you want to done in your car. And her and I were talking about inside the car, and we kindly picked the price. And I get outside the car when I pull it up, and I'm about to tell the guy, and he hands me the receipt. And I look at the receipt, and it has the price on it that I was going to say. Now, how did you know that? I asked him. He said, I read your lips. Your wife and you were talking, and I read your lips. So be careful, people are reading their lips sometimes. But some people believe that Jesus was reading their lips. Others would suggest that because Jesus is God, amen, he's God, right? He knows everything. And even in that moment, he knew their hearts. Even in that moment, he knew their minds. He knew their thoughts. He knew their questions. And we know that about Jesus, right? We know that he's God and he knows everything. We don't want to ask a question. He already knows what we're thinking, right? Amen? He already knows that. So Jesus says to them in verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me again? He asked them a question, but he doesn't give them an opportunity to answer the question. He goes on in verse 20. He says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So Jesus has given his disciples here in this passage great hope because he says, you're going to be sorrowful. You're going to have sorrow. But there will be a day coming when that sorrow will turn to joy. And the distance between that day of sorrow and that day of joy, he said, is just a little while. Between that distance of sorrow and that distance of joy, he says, a little while. There are two possible interpretations of what Jesus meant by that term of a little while, and I want to share those with you. The first one, Jesus is saying, you're going to go through a lot of sorrow in this life, meaning that I'm going to die, you're going to be scattered, and you're going to be wondering what in the world is happening right now. But 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead, the resurrection, and you're going to be filled with joy, so your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. And that's the little while he's talking about. That's one explanation of what he says a little while. The second one is what I prefer is what Jesus is saying. He says, you're going to have this sorrow in this life, but there will be a day coming in a little while when your sorrow will turn to joy. On that day, no one will ever be able to take that joy from you on that day. And I think what Jesus was really talking about during this time period is between our salvation and the moment that you and I see Jesus, when we ultimately see him face to face. He shared this 2,000 years ago with the disciples, but for individually for us, he says, it's the moment we enter into his presence. It's the moment when we come into his presence. And he says, in that day, when you see me, he says, that's what he was talking about here. In that day, you will never experience sorrow again. That day you will have joy forevermore. I believe that's where he's talking about, where the sorrow will end and the joy will begin in that day when we're Jesus. So that leaves us asking a lot of questions of Jesus. That leaves us asking so many questions. Jesus, so you're telling me that this life that I'm living right now is going to be filled with sorrow. And you're telling me to be good cheer and to own up to it. And this was only going to last for a little while, so I have to deal with it. But Jesus goes on and gives them a picture. He gives them an illustration. He gives them a metaphor beginning in verse 21. And let's read it. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. After the resurrection, there are a lot of people who are trying to take away the disciples' joy. They would go through tremendous persecution, lose their life because of Jesus. And after the resurrection, those of us that came to Christ, we have went be persecuted. We're not always going to have joy in our life. There's going to be a lot of sorrow that's going to come in our life. But once we see him, he said, the joy will be turned, that sorrow will turn into joy, and no one can ever take that away from us. David wrote about that in Psalm 16:11. Listen to what he says. He says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I don't know if any woman has ever gone through labor pains that was laughing. That's not a laughing situation, is it? Can I get an amen? Come on, ladies, amen? Amen. Because it's so painful. It's very painful, right? It's very painful, those labor pains. And it's not a time to be laughing. It's not really time to be joyful during that time. But since I've been a pastor, I've had many opportunities to go right after the mom had their baby and to visit them. And I can tell you, after all their labor pains and all that pain that they just went through, when I go into the room and they have that baby in their arm, they're just smiled and there's joy and all that pain was forgotten. And they hold that bundle of joy in their arms and they're just smiling and so happy. And I'm thinking about that. But they had endured so much pain to deliver that baby, to have that joy in their arms. Then they had to go through so much pain. And you say, so why is it that the pain is over and the joy will come? Why is it the day that Jesus says the pain is going, the sorrow is going to be gone, and the day that I see Jesus' face, all that joy is going to be there in my life and never take it away? But in that between time, why do we have so much sorrow? Why do we have so much pain? Why during this in-between time from when I came to Christ and I see Christ face to face, why do I have all this sorrow and pain? Because there are three things that are in this in-between time that are not going to be in the moment we step into heaven. And those three things that are right now is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That this world is broken. It's filled with broken world and broken relationships. We see that all through this world. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, he says, that this world is already in the process of passing away as we see it. And the world is broken. And because of the world is broken, there are broken things. And some of you are dealing with parents with dementia and Alzheimer. And my father had Alzheimer and had passed away with it, with Alzheimer. To see him like that was terrible. It was horrible. To see him all that pain. And the sorrow that goes with that and all the brokenness. And my father went home to be with the Lord, with Jesus. All that brokenness that this world had to offer was changed. He was changed. That sorrow was changed into joy. And it happened just like that. The moment he went to be with Jesus, all that brokenness and all that sorrow of this world is gone, is what he's saying. He's in heaven now. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more brokenness. But he's in heaven with Jesus now in a much better place. We could talk on and on about the brokenness of this world. But John reminds us in 1 John that this world, this brokenness of this world is already passing away. We see the flesh, some of the sorrow that we deal with as a result of the decisions, and perhaps sinful decisions that we made. And it brings consequences in our life of the decisions we made in life. And this flesh, any time that you and I yield to the flesh, every time that we choose to follow the flesh instead of Jesus, always will come with sorrow and consequences. Every time. Sorrow and consequences when I yield to my flesh. I may have a short-lived kind of happiness during that time, a gratification, but it's always short-lived and it always end to sorrow and consequences in our life. The Bible tells us the devil. We know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We know that this world is filled with evil. But one day, the enemy, the wicked one, is going to be destroyed. And we will experience joy forevermore, is what the Bible is telling us. And that day, when we see Jesus, that day, one day, he's coming back. And if one of his disciples are listening to this, and if you're listening to this, maybe you're saying, okay, I understand this, that one day I'm going to have this joy. It's going to be in the future, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. But what am I supposed to do right now while I'm here on this earth? What am I supposed to do? Just count the days until that day comes? Are you thinking the same thing? Is that all we're supposed to do, just grim and bear it right now? Is that what Jesus is asking us, just to grim and bear it and just to tough it out through this life till I get to that day? If that's the case, what are we even here for? What are we even here for if that's all it is? That's all Jesus is saying. And I think that Jesus understood they were going to ask that and anticipated that question. So he's kind of reassuring them and gives them assurance that this sorrow is temporary. And there's joy for sure to come one day. And that's the second truth that we have to the uphill journey. Number two is go to the Father to experience greater joy today. Go to the Father to experience greater joy today. Let's read verse 23. He says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So the disciples are asking, so we are here, we just have to grin and bear this. We have to just tough it out and all these kind of things, knowing that this life is going to be filled with all kind of sorrow. And Jesus was saying, no, you're in the presence of God, and one day in the future, you're going to have joy in the presence. But he was also saying, not only in the future, but right now that you're in the presence of God. So Jesus was saying to them, you can go straight to the Father, God the Father, because you have realized where I came from. You realized who I am, that I am the Son of God, and now that I'm going back to the Father. And he says, but the Father now is available for you to have communion and fellowship with right now. We can go to him. And he says, and when we do that, that brings great joy. When you and I go to the Father and commune with him and fellowship with him. And he says, now you can ask anything in my name. And he says, I will give it to you. Now, we all start thinking, obviously, it's not a blank check for that Maserati or Lamborghini or that new Corvette that you probably eyed. I don't know if you've looked at that new Corvette. It looks really sharp that they're talking about. But what he's talking about, when we pray in the will of God, God promises to give us the desires of our heart, but he changes our desires of our heart that our desires start to become more of God's will and God's plan for our life. That's what he wants. What Jesus is saying, while you're in this in-between time of coming to Christ and seeing Jesus face to face, that you have direct access to God, and as a result of that, it brings joy, is what he's saying. That even in the midst of your grief and sorrow, God the Father gives us joy through all that. He can do that. I want to say to you, there are sometimes that you watch TV and you see this, you hear it on the radio, and you even hear it in some churches where they say that while you're here in this life and living here on this earth, that God always wants you to be happy, that God always wants you to be healthy, that God always wants you to be wealthy. And sometimes it's called the health and wealth gospel, and sometimes it's called prosperity theology. And it's been around for a long time. And teachers that take a certain passage of scripture and they emphasize on it, and usually in the Old Testament. And they're kind of tell you, if you're not always happy, and if you're not always healthy, and if you're not always wealthy, there's something wrong with you. Because that's God's will for you, for every one of us to be like that. I don't find that in scripture at all. We don't see that in scripture. When you really examine the scripture, in fact, the 11 guys that Jesus was speaking to, 10 out of 11, if not all 11, died of a martyr death. They died because of their faith in Jesus. They were persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. And how do you explain to someone that God wants you to be wealthy to someone that just lost their job? How do you explain to someone that God wants you to be healthy when they've just been diagnosed with cancer? And to say, well, that God wants you to be healthy and it must be something wrong with you, the reason you're not healthy. I'd explain that to them. I'd explain that God wants you to be happy all the time to a parent that just lost a child. That God wants you to prosper and be healthy and wealthy and all those kind of things. No, Jesus says this, in this life, you're going to have grief and sorrow. He already tells us that. It's going to be difficult times. They're going to be hard times. And there'll be joy coming, but you can have joy right now is what he was saying. And this means that we have an opportunity to come to God the Father and commune with God the Father and God the Son and speak to them and fellowship with them on a daily basis is what it's talking about. That we have that opportunity. It means we can get into the Word of God and we can read the Word of God. We can study the Word of God and come to here on Sunday and listen to the Word of God. We can pray. We have access to God 24/7. And he says we're to come and talk to God about our problems and commune with him and have a conversation and bring our life and our struggles and our turmoil and our sorrows and our grief and our difficulties and all those things to God. What God is saying to you and I says, come to me and talk to me. Let's have the conversation. Let's talk about what is going on in your life. And he says, I promise I'll change it. I love the picture in the book of Revelation. And you often find it hanging on people's walls in their home. You ever see it where Jesus is knocking on the door? You ever see that? was knocking on the door. But you look at the picture closely and you realize that there's no doorknob on the side that Jesus is knocking. There's just a doorknob on the inside of the door, and Jesus is knocking. And often people will say that verse, Revelation 3:20, what it's taken from, is a salvation verse. The verse says, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and he with me." And Jesus was dictating this verse to the Apostle John. He was writing it to the church, to believers. So opening the door wasn't for someone to come and accept Jesus as their Savior. That's not what he was talking about. He was knocking on the door of a believer's house and asking him to open the door so he might come in and commune with us. So he might come in and have fellowship with us. That's what Jesus was saying. I want to come in and spend some time, because he realized that believers in Christ many times will get away from this time of communing and fellowshipping with him. And he said, I want to come in and do that. In Psalm 42 and 43, many people believe that David wrote this, and it was during a time where he was running from his son Absalom, and his son Absalom was trying to kill him. A really difficult and hard time in life, wouldn't you agree? He says this there. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go meet with God?" And you see that he really wanted to meet with God. Then he says in Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because your love is better than life itself, my lips will glorify you." That I would come and see you and I would have conversation with you, God. That's where the importance, that's where the relationship is, right there through prayer. And it means that you and I have to go to God. We have to go to God with our problems, with our situations, with our circumstances, with the issues that we have in life, with all of our griefs and sorrows that we have. He says we have to bring it to him. With all the challenges of living uphill in a downhill world, with all that grief and sorrow comes, he says, through those difficult situations, we are to bring it to him. We have one or two things we can do. We can either run to God, or we can run away from God, right? We have to choose one. And let's admit, all of us have done both, right? We've all, at one time or another, where something was going on, I can handle this, God. I don't need you right now. I can do this myself. I wanted to work out my way. We ran away from God. We have one or two choices. And I would recommend you to run to God. And that's what he's asking. Come to me and have a conversation. Come to me with all your issues, with all your sorrow, with all your grief, and I promise to help you. What a wonderful promise that Jesus gives us. Jesus says, I'm leaving this earth. I'm leaving. But because you believed in me, you can go to God the Father and pray now. And you can talk to him anytime. What a wonderful promise that he gave us. Jesus says, because I came to this earth, and I went to the cross and I died on the cross for your sins. And then I was raised on the third day. And then I ascended to God the Father, that I came and died and now left to be with God the Father. Now you and I, through Jesus, have direct access to God the Father. And there, he says, where we're going to find joy. We can find that today by spending time with him, by taking all of our problems to him, is what Jesus was saying. But he doesn't stop there. Let's continue reading in verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered, "You believe at last. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, all these things, in John chapter 13 through 16, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is saying, perhaps answering the question that they had, he says, we understand you are going to have grief and you're going to have sorrow, but the sorrow is going to turn to joy, is what he's saying. And he says, so what do we do in life? And they're asking him this question. He said, your sorrow turns into the joy one day. But in this life, so many times when I watch Christians, they're just so sad, aren't they? You look at Christians, they're always just so grim. They're always just so sad. They're always like that. And I understand that after we become a follower of Jesus Christ, once we accept Christ, sometimes that can bring sadness into our life because we're looking at loved ones, we're looking at friends, and seeing the things that they get into, and it breaks our heart because what they need is Jesus, and they're running from the one they need. And we see them hurting themselves and hurting others. We see the broken relationships, the broken world, and it makes us so sad. But do we have to live so sad all the time? Do we have to be so grim and never excited about Jesus? Even our worship sometimes, we don't even get excited. We're afraid to move and get excited and be enthusiastic for Jesus. Are you excited about Jesus? Are you passionate about him? He wants us to be excited about him. The Bible tells us what Jesus is saying. The joy of the Lord will be our strength in the midst of our struggles. He said, you have joy right now in the midst. He says, I've come to give you abundant life. I've come to give you abundant joy right here and now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can have it right now. And by the way, that's such a strong testimony to the world. That's such a strong testimony as you and I are going through some difficult things in our life. And you and I respond contrary to the way the world responds. We respond the exact opposite how they would respond. Instead of being angry, we have peace in our life during those struggles and trials and difficulties and grief and all those kind of things. Instead of being filled with vengeance and malice, we're filled with forgiveness. We're offering forgiveness to others. And there's joy even in the midst of some serious difficulties that are going on in our life. And that's compelling to the world when they see that. Their eyes open, they're watching. Especially if they know that you're a follower of Jesus. Look how they handle this. It's different the way the world handles it. You ever had someone say to you, I don't know how you're making through this, and all you say is what? Hopefully you say it, Jesus. Jesus. It's not me. Believe me, it's not me. If it was me by myself, I had a basket case, I'd fall flat on my face. But it's Jesus, who he is and what he's done for me. And it gives us opportunity to maybe share with them of who Jesus is. But Jesus is saying to them now, it says, you believe at last. You guys finally got it. After 3.5 years of being with me, you finally understand. And what Jesus was doing right here, he was affirming their faith. He says to them, you are going to be scattered. You're going to leave me, and you're going to leave me all alone, but I'm not alone. The Father's going to be with me. But he was saying to them, you have faith. But he says, you have little faith, and your faith needs to grow. And it gives us all great hope for him saying that. Wherever you are with Jesus, whether you have weak faith or strong faith, Jesus says it can grow, and he's encouraging us. And he gives us assurance. He gives us these words, and he says this, but take heart. No matter what you're going through, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have struggles and difficulties. But take heart. In other words, be strong and courageous is what Jesus is saying to all of us. Be strong and courageous. And you say, but you don't know what I'm going through. And you're right, I don't. But I know what Jesus said here. He said, take heart. Be strong and courageous because I have overcome the world. And he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have difficulties, but I have overcome the world. And he was telling you and I what this was a statement of victory. A statement of victory because I have overcome the world. Do you know what that means for you? So he's saying to each one of us, whatever your situation is in, he said, that sorrow is going to end, and one day you're going to have joy when you come into the presence of Jesus. But he's also saying to us that are here right now, he says, if you had that relationship with God the Father, because I came to this earth and died and left and went to be back with God the Father, you have direct access to God the Father. And when you go to God the Father, he'll take whatever sorrows, whatever grief you have, and he'll give you joy right now today that you can have that. It's not a matter of waiting to get to heaven. You can have that right now. But there's another truth that Jesus is sharing to us right here. He says, when you and I as believers in Christ, and we look around and say, man, it seems like the world is winning or it's won. And it seems like I'm the only one that's going uphill and everyone else is going downhill. No one's going uphill like me. And it seems like it's all lost and everything. Jesus said, no, you need to understand that I have overcome the world. And Jesus, because Jesus overcame the world, you and I are overcomers through Jesus. That the victory is ours through Jesus Christ. The battles that we're facing right now in our life, we may not do so well in those battles because ultimately, the big battle, you're going to win it all. And the victory is yours. And we know that one day. We know we will experience it one day. It started at the cross when Jesus defeated the enemy, the wicked one, and he defeated death at the cross. And one day it's ultimately going to happen is what he says. When you and I come in the presence of Jesus, that one day in Revelation 19, it said he's going to come back on a white horse and he's going to speak words out of his mouth. And those words are going to destroy all the armies of the world. And Jesus is going to set up his kingdom and ultimate victory will be proclaimed by Jesus. But in this between time, what are we to do? And Jesus said, go uphill. Go uphill. It says, take heart. Be strong. Be bold. Be courageous. In this between time, he says, it's not wasted time, but it is be marked time while you and I are here on this earth. This is a really, really valuable time is what he's saying. This is a time for us to develop our character, to be more like Christ. This is a time for our testimony to shine so brightly to a world that desperately needs to see it. For all of us that are going uphill, we see all these people that are going downhill. He's saying we're to grab people along the way and share with them about Jesus, to grab as many as we can to share with them of the truth about Jesus so they too can come into the presence of God the Father through Jesus. So they too can have that eternal life. So they too can see their sorrow turned into joy one day through Jesus. He said we're to be busy as we're going in this world. It's as tough as it is to go uphill and to make sure as we're going uphill we're not going by ourselves, but to grab as many as we can along the way to take them uphill with us to share the good news about Jesus. I remember quite a few years ago, I was attending a funeral of a man who passed away. He was a high school football coach. And what was really something about it, this man was about my age. And this was a few years ago. And he was about my age and he passed away. And I'll never forget there were hundreds of people at this funeral. He touched many lives. It was a great tribute to a man that touched so many lives. And it was a long funeral, really long funeral. Many people were speaking, high school students and all kinds of people were teaching because he touched so many lives. And you know how when you're sitting there, sometimes your mind drifts in and out? I mean, you guys are sitting there. Your mind drifts in and out, right? I mean, you're looking at me and, oh, what? He said something. Your mind drifts in and out. You know, you sit there and hopefully it's only a few seconds, right? It's only a few seconds. Say amen, a few seconds. It's not minutes, right? It's not the whole, oh, pastor, what'd you say? We just got the prayer. But hopefully, you know, and I was at this funeral. It was a long funeral. And my mind drifted out at one of those times. When it drifted out, I started thinking. I thought, looking around, how many people at this guy's funeral? And I'm saying, I wonder how many people will be at my funeral. You ever think about that? How many people at my funeral? You know, how many people? You guys would come, wouldn't you? I mean, if you didn't have anything else to do, right? You'd be at my funeral, right? If you didn't have anything else planned. And I started thinking, I said, how many people will be at my funeral? And then I thought to myself, why would I care how many people at my funeral? And then I started thinking about that, you know, and then I started thinking, it's not as really important how many people at my funeral after I've lived this life. But probably the more important question is how many people will be in heaven because of the life that I lived here on this earth? And I started thinking about that. And it made me really uncomfortable. So I started listening again to what they were saying. All of us want to live life well, don't we? We want to live life well. We want to accomplish so much. And we want to live a life that's pleasing to God with our lives. And some of you are going through some real sorrow. Maybe a lot of sorrow. And I don't want to diminish anything that you're going through this morning. What I want to do is give you encouragement and hope this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but I know what God says here. What he's saying that you are an overcomer if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says that we are overcomers and you can have joy in the midst of your sorrow and your pain and your grief and your struggles and all those kind of things. He promised that we can have this. That one day all those wrongs that's happened in our life will be corrected and made right when we see Jesus. That's what he's promised us. All those things that are wrong, that's why you and I don't have to correct them. God said will be made right. I promise you that they will be made right. And so all of us that have those struggles, we can bring them to God and knowing that he's going to do the right thing and know one day we'll be with him. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus yet, but the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and your mind right now, and you've come to the point this morning and say, you know what? I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against a holy, righteous God. And I know because I've sinned that one day there's going to be judgment that comes. And I understand that. And I understand who Jesus is. that he left the glory of heaven and came down to this earth, and that he's God. And that Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross for all of my sins. I understand that. And through the Holy Spirit, you come to understand this, that the only thing that can save me from my sin and the judgment that's going to come, there's only one. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. And you come to understand that today, that Jesus came and he died on the cross for my sins. And today you can accept Jesus as your Savior by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you've never done that, you need to do that today. Put your faith and trust in Christ by simply coming and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And today I want to put that stake in the ground. By faith, I accept Jesus as my Savior. And the Bible says that when you do that, you become a child of God, that all your sorrow one day will be turned into joy when you see him. And because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because Jesus came here to die for you and left to go be with the Father, you and I now have direct access to God the Father, is what he's telling us. You can go right to the throne of God and you can pray. And he says you can experience joy today no matter what you're going through. That's his guarantee. That's his promise that Jesus gives us. Maybe you're here today and you're carrying one of those heavy, heavy, heavy burdens. He said, I don't know how I can carry this much longer. I want to tell you that we're all in this together. We're family. And you don't have to carry it alone. That I'd love to pray with you today. I'd love to come and hear your story. Or you could share with anybody else you feel comfortable here. They would love to hear. No judgment. No one's going to judge you or anything. To come and just share your story of what you're going through. And not that we can take all that burden away. We can come and put our arm around you and help you to go through it, whatever you're going through, and to pray with you, and to realize you have someone to talk to, someone that's here for you, to talk with you, and to pray with you, and to help you through whatever you're going through. All of us, let's choose the uphill journey that Jesus has called us to. Uphill living in a downhill world, that's how we glorify God, not living our lives on our own, not going downhill with the world and doing what the world does. Jesus has called us to something different. In John chapter 13 through 16, in the Upper Room Discourse, he called his disciples, not only those that were before him, but all that would come to know Christ as Savior. He called us to something different. He says, I've called you to live a life that is different from the way the world is living. I've called you to stand out from the world and to go uphill when the world is going downhill, so people might see the difference in your life, so you might be my ambassadors for Christ in this world, and the people might see the difference that I'm doing in your life, and they might be attracted to you, and that you and I might be an ambassador of Christ, like God is making his appeal for the gospel through us, the Bible says. That he's making his appeal through your life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of life God wants us to live. That people are drawn to us, and we can tell them the reason that I have that peace. The reason I can offer forgiveness. The reason I live the life that I live. Not because I'm a good person. It's because of Jesus. The only one who's truly good is Jesus. That as you and I are going uphill, we're grabbing as many as people as we can to bring them with us and share the good news of Jesus with them. So they too might be able to go uphill and one day come into the presence of God through Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. And we thank you so much for your greatness and who you are. There is no one like you, Jesus. And because there's no one like you, what do I have to fear in this world? Whom shall I fear? Because there is no one like Jesus who came and died for all of our sins. But Lord, more than that, not only you die for our sins, but you left this earth and went to heaven and send another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, to us. So you might indwell every one of us that know Christ our Savior. He's living on the inside of us. But more than that, you've given us the Word of God to guide and teach us as we read it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, you promised a future in heaven with you, that dwelling place with you. You promised right now, Lord, not only we're going to have sorrow in this life, but you said in this life we can have joy today by going to the Father, but we'll have that ultimate joy in the future that no one will ever be able to take away from us with you. Lord, you've given us so many promises in just these four chapters in John. And Lord, we just praise you and we thank you so much of all that you've given us. Lord, I pray for the person here that does not know Jesus as their Savior yet. I pray for their soul this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you convict them of their sin. You convict them of judgment. You convict them of righteousness, as the Bible says. That's what the Holy Spirit does. They would come to the point where they realize their need of a Savior, and there's nothing they can do to save themselves. They realize that they need Jesus, that he died for them, and they might put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. So I pray for them this morning, Lord. We pray for their eternal destiny. Lord, I pray for that person who has all these burdens in their life. Lord, they're just weighted down with so many things, so many decisions, and they don't know what to do. Lord, they might come and share it with others, but Lord, they might ultimately come to you and give it at your feet and have a conversation with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help them, give them wisdom, that they might be able to cast all their burdens and all their cares upon you and lighten their load. So Lord, they can fix their eyes upon you and realize all that you promised to give them, that you promised to take those burdens, all those sorrows, all those difficulties, and you promised to exchange it for joy, that they can have joy in the midst of their trials, joy in the midst of their difficulties. That's what you promised. God, we thank you so much, and I pray that for each person. I pray for all of us that know you as our Savior, Lord, that all of us would choose that uphill journey with Jesus. All of us would choose to live uphill in a downhill world. I pray that would be what our hearts and minds. I pray you would mind us as we've been going through these 10 messages, Lord. We go back, remember what you've taught us in these four chapters, are incredible chapters, that you were giving your last words to your disciples. And Lord, you were giving us your last words to us. These are the things important that you need to remember. And we never forget them. Lord, I ask that you'd glorify yourself in our hearts and minds. Lord, if we're kind of struggling in our walk with Jesus, convict us, bring us back to you. If, Lord, if we're not on fire anymore, Lord, set our soul on fire, set our stomachs and heart on fire for you again. Give us that first love for Jesus. Ignite it in our hearts and minds and give us that passion, that excitement, that thrill goes inside of our hearts and minds for Jesus, because that's what you want for us, because that's what you have for us. You have a zeal for us. You have a passion for us. You have a love for us that cannot be denied. That, Lord, we might return that to you in our worship, in our time as we read. And this morning, Lord, as we stand up and we sing songs to you and continue our worship, that's the kind of worship you desire for from us. A zeal and a passion and enthusiasm and joy cried out to our wonderful Lord and Savior who died for us. Not only that, but in heaven preparing a home for us one day so we may go to live with him one day in all of his glory. Lord, we praise you. We have every reason to worship and praise you this morning because you are worthy. You are worthy of our worship. And Lord, you say all these things and ask all these things in the most powerful name, in the name of Jesus, amen.